Well, I guess every time you prepare a sermon, it's kind of a tough sermon to prepare. You're always sort of mining new ground, trying to find new ways to present God's Word. But I have to admit that the week after Easter feels a little extra tough to me, because you're preaching after the high point of our year as Christians. And so I found myself in preparation for this sermon going, I have no idea what to say next. And whenever that happens, what I tend to do is I find a place that is quiet. In this case, it was a Monday morning in my office here at the church. And I just spend some time thinking and listening and praying, asking God what He might want me to say in the coming week. And what really came through to me in that quiet time was that after Easter, you need to talk about faith. Easter is all about celebration, as we heard from Wes last week. Easter means we can celebrate even in the most painful moments of our lives. Easter is beautiful and big and groundbreaking and life-changing. But Easter is also not where the story ends. In many ways, Easter is just kind of the end of the beginning of our faith. There are a lot of different ways you can map out the beginning of Christianity on a large scale or on a small scale. And I certainly believe that, of course, it began before time in the heart of God. It was always in His heart to send His saving love into this world. But I think you can say that our faith began in earnest when Jesus was born. It certainly is where a couple of the Gospels begin to tell the story. The story of Christmas, the story of Jesus' birth. And Easter is the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, sort of the end of that chapter. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection set the stage for our faith. Those events begin a new chapter in our world, a new testament of God's love for humanity. That's where that name of that part of the Bible comes from. So today, Sherry read for us a couple of scenes from the Gospel according to John, which take place right after the resurrection, as the rest of our story begins. That part of our story that has stretched over the last couple of thousand years and continues even today, right here and right now, as we meet together to worship God. And what we find at that beginning of this continuing part of our story is that the disciples are afraid. The scripture says they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, and so they locked themselves in a room. On the one hand, it's a bit of a sad start to the story of our faith, that these people that Jesus had taught and traveled with and ministered with for the past 3 years, weren't immediately out there on the streets telling the story and sharing the good news. Instead, they were shut away from the world that needed to hear the news they had to share. So on the one hand, it's a little bit sad, but on the other hand, I think it's the perfect beginning to the story of our faith. Because our faith has never relied on the strength of mere humans. It's always been about people who are imperfect and frightened, people who can't go it alone, people who need God. And as the disciples hide in this locked room, all of a sudden, Jesus appears among them. That must have been a little bit scary. Think about being in a closed room, meeting with your friends, and suddenly there's somebody there who wasn't there a moment ago, and he didn't walk through the locked door. Must have been a little bit freaky for them. But you see, Jesus, I think John is making this point. Jesus, He's not stopped by a locked door. The barriers we might put up to keep Him out, they just don't work. He has a way of overcoming obstacles. And so Jesus says to the disciples, I am sending you as the Father sent me. It's a pretty big statement, pretty big thing to place on these frightened pupils of His, saying to them, hey, you know what God sent me here to do? This whole thing of preaching the good news and extending healing to the sick and feeding the hungry and giving water to the thirsty, that whole thing, I'm sending you out to do the same thing. Well, I don't know how Wes felt when he was first called to the ministry, but I can tell you how I felt, and it was probably summed up in the words, completely overwhelmed. I had a million and one reasons why I couldn't possibly, I can't do this work, I'm too emotional, I'm too scared, I'm too small, I'm too whatever. I had a whole list. I had locked doors all over the place. But Jesus has a way of overcoming obstacles. And so I do this work, and I don't do it on my own strength. I do it by putting my faith in Him. I am able to do this work because I have utter confidence that Jesus is here now, that He shows up even in the midst of my frightened weakness. So I suspect that the disciples must have felt pretty overwhelmed and uncertain too. But then Jesus breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you know, to become a minister in the Presbyterian Church in Canada, you have to do an undergraduate degree. You have to go to school for at least 3 years to do theological study. You have to undergo psychological testing. It's true. They cleared both Wes and I, be afraid. You must undergo at least 3 days of interviews about your call to the ministry. That's called guidance conference. You have to be interviewed by your session and by your presbytery before you're even allowed to become a candidate for ministry. And then you have to be interviewed by your presbytery every year during your theological schooling. And then you have to be interviewed by your presbytery again before you may be ordained. Those are all actually really good things, and I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit is alive and at work through each one of those processes. But I kind of love that the first ministers of the gospel, all that Jesus did was breathe on them and tell them to receive the Holy Spirit. He had faith that all they needed was God's Spirit, that with that, they could do the work that He had set before them. Jesus had faith, utter confidence, that God could and would accomplish His work through them. And faith matters. Have you ever had that happen to you, where somebody just puts their trust in you? They trust you with something big? When I was doing a diploma in public relations at Durham College, I worked part-time at Tim Hortons in the local mall in Pickering. And I became pretty good friends with one of the managers there. In fact, he and I still spend time together regularly today. And one day he asked me if I would be a shift supervisor. They needed somebody to supervise on the weekends sometimes. And I thought about it for a bit, a little uncertain, but I eventually accepted the position. And I can tell you, I remember with absolute, utter clarity the first time I had to open the store by myself. I got on my bike and I rode through the dark streets at the crack of dawn, and I went to the mall, and there was one specific door you had to go to because all the others were locked, but they had a security guard on this one door and you could get in to open up your shop. And I remember being the first person at the store that morning. It felt like I was the first person at the mall that morning. It was so quiet. And there was so much to do. And in some ways, I was so overwhelmed. But I did it. And in some ways, that was such a small thing when I look back on it now, because there were many other days like that. But in some ways, that day was pivotal. It was the day that my boss and my boss's boss had faith that I was able to get the store up and running on my own. When someone trusts you to get the job done, it changes things. And that's true for the disciples, too. And we see that because the next thing that happens in the story, right, is that Thomas shows up. And what's the first thing they say to him? We have seen the risen Lord. He wasn't there with them in their locked room, and immediately they just want to share what happened. It always reads to me as if they were just so excited they couldn't keep their mouths shut. And so they say this to Thomas, and they've gone from, in such a short time, from being this group of people trembling alone in a locked room to exclaiming the gospel. Just because Jesus breathed on them and trusted them to get the job done. Of course, Thomas, gotta love Thomas, he doesn't quite believe it. He wants cold, hard proof. He wants to be able to touch the wounds for and see for himself. Well, I suspect, I could be totally wrong about this, but I suspect that Thomas wasn't actually keen to put his fingers in the wounds. That's kind of icky. You know, I admire doctors and surgeons, but I got to tell you, no interest in going into that line of work. In fact, my best friend and I are big fans of Grey's Anatomy, and there was a time where she lived with me and we were watching Grey's on DVD, and any time there was a surgery moment going on, we would turn and look at each other. So we didn't have to see the icky stuff on the screen, right? And I remember Carrie doing that one night. It was dark out, and the blinds were up, and I was sitting beside a window, and she turned to look at me, and she said, "Oh, no, I can see it in the window!" Yeah, we're girls when it comes to gross, icky, woundy kind of stuff. I suspect Thomas wasn't really all that keen about putting his fingers into the actual wounds of Jesus. I think he was just saying, you know what, I'm not going to believe it on anyone else's word. The rest of them had that experience of being in the room and seeing Jesus suddenly appear, feeling his breath on them, and hearing him speak to them. And Thomas just wants an experience of his own before he's going to believe. And the great, beautiful, wonderful thing is that Jesus doesn't turn his back on Thomas. He doesn't say, "Oh, you failed, you didn't listen to them, we're done." Because God's strength is perfected in our weakness, which means that God knows how much we need his help, how often we might get it wrong and mess up. And I think that part of faith is that trusting that God won't turn his back on our weakness. And even knowing that when we have those moments, like the one that Thomas is having here, those moments of doubt or uncertainty or simply wanting more of an experience with God, those moments are opportunities for God to show up in strength and power. And that's exactly what happens in Thomas's story, because a week later, Jesus shows up again. And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." I think so often we hear admonition in those words, "Stop doubting and believe." But I actually think that instead Jesus is saying the more, "Stop doubting and believe." It's an invitation. He's saying to Thomas, "Look, if you need to, go ahead. Do the icky thing. Put your hand right into the wound. Whatever you need to do in order to stop doubting and in order to believe." I think that Jesus knows that faith matters. And I believe that Jesus is willing to go to extraordinary lengths in order that we might have faith. A closed door couldn't keep him out at the beginning of this passage. And we now see that neither will a closed mind or a closed heart. Thomas has that everything's changed moment, and he declares, "My Lord and my God." And there's no longer any doubt about whether or not Thomas has faith. Jesus says to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you know that's you? And that's me? We are blessed because we haven't seen. Jesus isn't here standing among us. We can't all crowd around him. And yet we have believed, and therefore Jesus is here among us anyway. We are blessed because faith matters. faith matters because it's the thing that will get you through the toughest stuff. Whenever life throws those curveballs at you. Monday morning, I received this text from my mom. "Hi, Becky." My family calls me Becky. Please don't take that up. I much prefer Rebecca. I just can't break them of the habit. "Hi, Becky. Uncle Ken had a minor heart attack last night. He is in hospital. They are moving him to South Lake to do an angioplasty." Like 800 questions pop up. "Is he okay? Where's South Lake? What are you talking about? Mom, don't send me..." My mom's here this morning. "Mom!" She's like, "Do you have to say this in a sermon? You couldn't just talk to me?" Yeah, don't say stuff like that in text messages. I spent that whole day completely out of sorts. I was having trouble focusing on things, and I was just kind of really jumpy and uncertain. The whole situation kept unfolding. You know, at one point my parents were going to come down and leave their dog with me, and both of them were going to go to Barrie, and then my dad was going to go back to Stirling because he had meetings to be at this week, and it was really confusing. And then they decided to simplify that, so just my mom went to Barrie to spend time with my aunt. Actually, she went and picked my aunt up at the airport, because my aunt, of course, was out of town, because that's the only time these things happen, right? So we simplified it. Mom went, but all these things were unhappening. So I kept getting the texts and the phone calls, and really, I just couldn't relax all day. I just wanted to call my mom about every 15 minutes and find out what's going on now. And I was restrained. I didn't do that. I only called her, you know, 3 or 4 times during the day. But I just couldn't relax all day long because, you know, my uncle, he's younger than my parents. He's not retired yet. I'm just not ready to deal with even the threat of losing him. But I can tell you the exact moment that I stopped feeling so out of sorts. It was, believe it or not, that night at our session meeting. At our session meeting, we prayed. And when we lifted my uncle up in prayer, I felt the tension drain out of my body as I was ministered to in prayer. Because faith matters. And in that moment of prayer, I was reminded to trust, to have utter confidence, to place my faith in God. I guess I'd spent my own day in a locked room on Monday, a room constructed of my worry and my upset. You might like to think that ministers have it all together. I'm sure Wes does. I'm sure Wes wouldn't have totally fallen apart. He would have been like, "Yes, I know to pray now, and I'm good like that." I'm not like that. Sometimes I just have that emotional reaction. I'm a little more like Thomas, and sometimes I just need Jesus to show up and to invite me back. Stop doubting and believe. To invite me back to trusting him. Just so I don't leave you with a cliffhanger, my uncle came home on Thursday, and my aunt messaged me last night on Facebook, and she told me that he's doing very well. She just wanted to remind me and let me know about that. So it's very good to have the proof that he's okay, but it was a blessing. It was such a blessing to be with the elders of this church on Monday night and to believe that he would be long before we had the proof. Just because he'd been lifted up in prayer. That's what Jesus was saying. There's a blessing to be found in having faith, even when you haven't yet seen. When you have faith without seeing, you are putting your utter confidence in God. And the reality is, God does not disappoint. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes it's so easy to get wrapped up in other things and we don't always remember just to get quiet and to trust you. You know the weeks that lay before us. You know all the things that will come up. And we'd ask that in those moments when it's easier to get upset or worried or uncertain, we ask that your hand would reach out and touch us, that your breath would come over us, that we'd receive your Holy Spirit. And know that faith matters and we can have utter confidence in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.